Welcome to our study for April 6th, 2024 of the Common Era. It's 1801 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green. I'm with you again today for our study in the Crucible article and 2 Chronicles 28 as well as Zephaniah chapter 1 and chapter 9 paragraph 12. The first part of that paragraph in the Crucible article. The Crucible of Credible Creed. We found that we were describing our chronology as a crucible rather than calling it true because it was something that was more active than simply something to be described. It actually acted on history to purify the history. So we were hesitating to call it the quote-unquote right chronology. It was more than that. It was actually taking action and working. It was a working chronology that was used to refine history. And that's what we've been doing in this article. Jehovah loves his people very much, as is evident from the things he is revealing to us through his word these days. When I was younger, I would often dream of learning things that my inquisitive mind demanded to know. Unknown things. Upon learning that there was a book from God, I was simply encouraged, and I was eager to learn as much as I desired. I thought, surely the answers are in the book. Of course, today I also see about a book called the Quran. When I was in my early 20s, I dabbled in Hindu faith. Little did I realize that God expected me to do some work. Today I am grateful for the opportunities that Jehovah is providing to me to proclaim a quote-unquote true chronology. In David's time, the king of Egypt was called Susan the First from the crucible of our faith. But does this king fit the vision that we might have imagined of him? Is he a match? Pharaoh Susan I of Egypt had honor paid him at his death. Since Pharaoh Susan I was an old man when he died, the probability of his son Amenemope having been mature at the time of his becoming king on his father's death is good. In the days of Solomon, the Bible tells us that silver and gold was made to be in Jerusalem as abundant as the rocks. The silver and gold of Pharaoh Susen I's tomb do concur with the notion that these things were obtainable by then. So we are not surprised that the crucible withstands fire. The Pharaoh who conquers Gezer at 1 Kings 9 and 16 may actually be another Pharaoh whose daughter wed Israel's king, since King Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. 1 Kings 11 and 1. When Pharaoh Simon rules, 1025 to 1009 BCE in the Crucible, we've modified that only by about 1 year at the most. A possibility exists, however, when he rules in that time period, that his daughter marries King Solomon, given that he seems to be rather favored by Egyptologists as the pharaoh with the best opportunity to conquer Gezer. The scripture at 1 Kings 3, 1 and 2 gives us the time alignment. We need not be overly concerned with many of these things from dating alone what other kings ruled with King David. If it is possible to calculate back from 722 BCE, the time of the beginning of King Sargon's reign of Assyria, to the time of King David using Assyrian eponym lists, the ruling Assyrian kings compute to this table 3 that we present here. Let's look at this footnote for 1 Kings 3, 1 and 2 here, if we could. Where is that? What number is it? 6, okay. Footnote 6. There it is. Solomon's alliance with the Pharaoh of Egypt. Right. It was before he had completed building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem. It says in that verse 1 there. And there was no house built to the Lord, it says in verse 2, in those, until those days, or in those days. Right, until he was building at that time. It wasn't complete, according to verse 1, the house of Jehovah. But now, let's go back to where we were. We're in the Crucible article here. We're not going to finish paragraph 12 today, but this table shows us, and by the way, 9:16 we can also look at, I think it would be a good idea, of that same place. Is it there? Or we don't provide a reference to that. We don't give a reference here to that. That's talking about the Pharaoh of Egypt. 1 Kings 9 and 16. I hadn't planned to look at that, but let's see what we can find here. Pharaoh of Egypt himself had come up and then captured Gezer and burned it with fire. There it is. So he gave it as a parting gift to his daughter, the wife of Solomon. That's where that is mentioned. Today we'll be reading 2 Chronicles 28, if Jehovah's willing. We're going to have to make time for that. So we're pretty well done here. The only thing to show here is for today is this table. And we've in later articles, we adjusted Pharaoh Susen the First to have his year 1 in 1085, slightly, well, 3 years different from here, 1088. So it's slightly different. But we haven't changed King Asher Rabbi II, 1059 to 1018, or his successor, Asher Reshi II, 1018 to 1013 BCE. King David is 1058 to 1017 BCE in Israel. The other two were the Assyrian kings, and Solomon is 1017 to 977 BCE. But in the Egyptian kingdom, it's Susen, 1085 to 1039, because we've adjusted it now. And Amenemopia is 1039 to 1030. So it's possible also that Susen could be 1086 instead of 1085. And Amenemopia could be 1040 to 1031. And Osorkon the Elder could be 1031 to 1025. We could go back to that the way it is exactly here with Simon in 1025 to 1009. That's what we could have also. So, but that's very similar to what we wrote about in Trojan War, only differing by about 1 year from what Trojan War says. And this really doesn't differ much either, only about, at the most, 3 years different from Trojan War for the Egyptian kings. So we have a great idea, a really solid idea about what the dates of the Egyptian kings are, all the way through their chronology. It's very solid. It's called the Iron Furnace, the Egyptian chronology, and that's today's study for the Crucible article, chapter 9, the first part of paragraph 12. Now our scripture for today. We've been studying Proverbs 14. Yesterday we did verses 29 and 30, little children, of Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 now, verse 31 and 32. It slights your Creator from poor men to steal, and honor you Him when with mercy you deal. The wicked is driven away in distress, but even in death, hope the righteous to bless. Wonderful. translation of Proverbs 14, 31, 32. By yours truly, 2006. But it's the Bible. It's the Bible, the inspired word of God, that makes it good. It's not the translator that can make it good. Second Chronicles 28, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and for 16 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in Jehovah's eyes, like David his forefather, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and even molten statues he made of the Baals. And he himself, Ahaz, made sacrificial smoke in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and proceeded to burn up his sons in the fire according to the detestable things of the nations that Jehovah had driven out from before the sons of Israel. Imagine burning his own, your own, who would burn their own children in the fire? Murder them, killing them, burning them alive. And Ahaz regularly sacrificed and made sacrificial smoke on the high places and upon the hills and under every sort of luxuriant tree. Consequently, Jehovah his God gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, so that they struck him and carried off from him, that means they struck his kingdom, they carried off from him a great number of captives and brought them to Damascus, which we know is a city, the capital of Syria, or one of the major cities at this time, and also into the hand of the king of Israel he was given, Ahaz was, so that the king of Israel struck him with a great slaughter. Accordingly, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed in Judah 120,000 in one day, all valiant men, because of their leaving Yahweh, the God of their forefathers. We were looking at Moses, part 2, right? That's before. Where is Moses? I'm searching for it. Moses, part 2, we've been studying. Oh, we're getting there, I think. It's over here somewhere. That was Proverbs 14. What's this? Archive.org. Manetho. Okay, I should remember to put Proverbs somewhere where I can find it. But anyway, we're getting there, I think. Let's see if we can find it here. Where's Moses part 2? See, is this it? Oh, this looks like it. Yeah, this looks like it. Moses part 2. Right, okay, we found it. Oh yeah, it's just before the commentary of Adam Clark. That's where I put it. So here it is. Yeah, just to show graphically, these numbers, by the way, these tables were created from the Bible. That's how these numbers were produced. That's how these tables were produced. This was not something that's produced apart from the Bible or, you know, from some other numbers. These numbers came about, these dates came about from the Bible itself. So Jotham ruled from 757 to 741, we said, BCE, and 741 to 725 was Ahaz. He's the king we're talking about. So Pekah, the son of Remaliah, that's right, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, he's just, Moses is just to the left of the commentary of Clark, that's where I put it. But in the kingdom of Israel, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, is ruling from 759 to 739. That overlaps with the rulership of Ahaz, who began to rule in 741. There's a two-year overlap, at least. Further, Zikri, verse 7, a mighty man of Ephraim killed Maaseiah, the son of the king, and Azricam, the leader of the household, and Elkanah, the one next to the king. Moreover, the sons of Israel took 200,000 of their brothers captive, women, sons, and daughters, and also a great deal of spoil they took from them as plunder, after which they brought the spoil to Samaria. And there happened to be a prophet of Jehovah there whose name was Oded. So he went out before the army that was coming to Samaria and said to them, "Look, it was because of the rage of Jehovah, the God of your forefathers, against Judah that he gave them into your hand, so that you did a killing among them with a raging that has reached clear to the heavens. And now the sons of Judah and of Jerusalem you are thinking of reducing to men servants and maid servants for yourselves. Nevertheless, are there not with you yourselves cases of guilt against Jehovah your God? And now listen to me and return the captives that you have captured from your brothers, for Jehovah's burning anger is against you." At that, certain men of the heads of the sons of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Jehohanan, Berechiah the son of Meshilemoth, and Jehizkiah the son of Shallum, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, rose up against those coming in from the military campaign. And they said to them, "You must not bring in the captives here, for it will result in guilt against Yahweh on our part. You are thinking of adding to our sins and to our guilt, for abundant is the guilt we have, and there is burning anger against Israel." Accordingly, the armed men left the captives and the plunder before the princes and all the congregation. Then the men that were designated by their names rose up and took hold of the captives, and all their naked ones they clothed from the spoil. So they clothed them and furnished them with sandals and fed them and gave them drink and greased them. Furthermore, in the case of anyone tottering, they gave them transportation on the asses and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, beside their brothers. That's in Judah, Jericho. It's near Jerusalem. After that, they returned to Samaria. So they brought them back to their own land. In other words, at least the ones that were weak, the ones that were tottering. At that time, the other ones probably found their own way back. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for them to help him. And once again, the Edomites themselves. So it was the Syrians that attacked first, and now Ahaz is asking for help from the Assyrians, which were to the east. And once again, the Edomites themselves, the Syrians, were to the north of Israel. When once again the Edomites, who were to the south themselves, came in and went striking down Judah and carrying off captives. As for the Philistines, they were to the west. They made a raid upon the cities of the Shephelah and the Negeb of Judah and got to capture Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Soko and its dependent towns, and Timnah and its dependent towns, and Gimzo and its dependent towns, and they took up dwelling there. For Jehovah humbled Judah on account of Ahaz, the king of Israel, because he let unrestraint grow in Judah. And there was an acting with great unfaithfulness toward Jehovah. Eventually, Tilgath-Pilneser, the king of Assyria, came against him and caused him distress and did not strengthen him. For Ahaz stripped the house of Jehovah and the house of the king and of the princes, and thus made a gift to the king of Assyria, but it was of no assistance to him. However, at the time that he was causing him distress, he acted unfaithfully still more toward Jehovah, that is, King Ahaz did. And he began to sacrifice to the gods of Damascus that were striking him. And he went on to say, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria are helping them, to them I shall sacrifice that they may help me." And they themselves became to him a cause for making him and all Israel stumble. Furthermore, Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of the true God and cut to pieces the utensils of the house of the true God and closed the doors of the house of Yahweh and made altars for himself at every corner in Jerusalem and in all the cities, even the cities of Judah. He made high places for making sacrificial smoke to other gods, so that he offended Jehovah, or Yahweh, the God of his forefathers. As for the rest of the affairs, of his affairs and all his ways, the first and the last, there they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and of Israel. Finally, Ahaz lay down with his forefathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the burial places of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son began to reign in place of him. We know a little bit about Hezekiah already. He was a good king, but We have his father being a very wicked king, and we'll see in our reading, that concludes 2 Chronicles 28, little children. We'll see in our reading of Zephaniah for today, chapter 1, that it's fascinating there, because it will see that it's not acceptable to Jehovah to worship other gods at the same time as his worshipers worship him. The word of Jehovah that occurred to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah. Josiah was a king of Judah, and Hezekiah was a king of Judah. And this Zephaniah, this prophet, was the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. And if we count from Hezekiah, if we're wondering if this is the king Hezekiah, we have Amariah, one generation, Gedaliah, two, Cushi, three, and Zephaniah, four generations. If the average generation is 28 years, 30 years would be 4 times 30, 120. Subtract 4 times 2 to get the difference between 30 and 28 years per generation. That's 4 times 2 is 8. Subtract it from 120 is 112. 112 years. Add that to year 1 of Josiah. To the death of Josiah. Let's add it to the year of death of Josiah, 609. Add 112, and we get 9 and 12 is 21. We get 721, which is year 5 of Hezekiah. So these things do overlap. It is within the reason. That's for firstborn sons, right? Yeah, so we see that if he'd been close to being a firstborn son, that there could have been some shorter generations also in that lineage that could have made it short enough that there's no problem. We see that he could have been the son of the king Hezekiah, or the descendant of the king Hezekiah, this prophet Zephaniah. It's fascinating because we just read about the father of Hezekiah in our study of 2 Chronicles today. Isn't that wonderful or miraculously or divinely ordained? Now, verse 2, Zephaniah continues with the word of Jehovah. I shall without fail finish everything off the surface of the ground, is the utterance of Jehovah. I shall finish off earthling man and beast. I shall finish off the flying creatures of the heavens and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked ones. And I will cut off mankind from the surface of the ground, is the utterance of Jehovah. And I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remaining ones of the Baal, the name of the foreign god priests, along with the priests and those who are bowing down upon the roofs to the army of the heavens, and those who are bowing down making sworn oaths to Jehovah and making sworn oaths by Malcolm. The study Bible shows that it's those who are bowing down and pledging loyalty to Jehovah while pledging loyalty to Malcolm. That was the problem. And those who are drawing back from following Jehovah also, and it goes on in verse 6, and who have not sought Yahweh and have not inquired of him. Verse 7 now, keep silence before the sovereign Lord Yahweh, for the day of Yahweh is near, for Jehovah has prepared a sacrifice, he has sanctified his invited ones, and it must occur on the day of Jehovah's sacrifice that I will give attention to the princes, to the sons of the king, and to all those wearing foreign attire. And I will give attention to everyone that is climbing upon the platform in that day, those who are filling the house of their masters with violence and deception. And there must occur on that day, is the utterance of Jehovah, the sound of an outcry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second quarter, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the people who are tradesmen have been silenced. All those weighing out silver have been cut off. And it must occur at that time that I shall carefully search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will give attention to the men who are congealing upon their dregs and who are saying in their heart, Yahweh will not do good, and he will not do bad. And their wealth must come to be for pillage, and their houses for a desolate waste. And they will build houses, but they will not have occupancy. And they will plant vineyards, but they will not drink the wine of them. Verse 14, the great day of Jehovah is near. It is near, and there is a hurrying of it very much. The sound of the day of Jehovah is bitter. There a mighty man is letting out a cry. That day is a day of fury, a day of distress and of anguish, a day of storm and of desolation, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick gloom, a day of horn and of alarm signal against the fortified cities and against the high corner towers. And I will cause distress to mankind, and they will certainly walk like blind men, because it is against Jehovah, or Yahweh, that they have sinned. And their blood will actually be poured out like dust, and their bowels like the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of Jehovah's fury. Weren't we just talking about silver and gold in the Crucible article? It's, again, a divine providence. And by the fire of his zeal, the whole earth will be devoured, because he will make an extermination, indeed a terrible one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Well, we hope he doesn't kill off all of his faithful ones. Of course, he can't kill off his faithful ones. But he's talking about all of the inhabitants of the earth in a more general sense, not including, of course, the faithful ones. But Zephaniah chapter 1 is so remarkable, is it not? A day of darkness and all these things. And I was going to say something about these. We have some comment to make about this. Well, we've got Clark, too, to look at. But right. They will build and not have occupancy. Right? A day of horn and of alarm signal. Oh, yes, the blind men. In verse 17, it says, they will certainly walk like blind men. And I recently had some insight into this blind phenomenon, or the blind leading the blind that Jesus talked about, which is a different thing, of course. But walking like blind men, if someone's blind, it's rather difficult to walk, is it not? When they can't see where they're going. So when someone's blind, if somebody else says to them, well, I can see clearly, I will guide you, are they not more susceptible to being led by other blind ones, or other people who think they see clearly but don't? Because who are the blind people to say to the ones claiming to be blind, you're blind also? Who are they to say that? Because they are blind themselves. They can't know if the others are blind or if the others have good vision. So when Jesus talked about the blind leading the blind, it's an interesting insight that I gained there recently, where I thought of, well, of course, the blind want to be guided, right? They want to be led by somebody who has good vision, if possible. It's not always possible, but the Pharisees in Jesus' time were leading by giving false teaching. They were not leading people with insight. They were not spiritually gifted with good spiritual vision. They didn't understand what the scriptures meant, and they taught a lot of things that were not in harmony with God's word, the Bible. in Jesus' time, the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus talked about. He didn't condemn them, but he said to them, how will you escape from the judgment of Gehenna? Because they were being very bad examples and they were being very wicked, also in their treatment of Jesus himself. But this Zephaniah, Adam Clark says, it's talking about God's judgments against Judah and Jerusalem, both. And we saw in our reading, remarkably, in 2 Chronicles 28 today, that it was talking about both Israel and Judah, where Israel was invading Judah and capturing many people from the kingdom of Judah and taking them to Israel, and that was not considered good even by the people who were in charge in the northern kingdom. They didn't approve of it, but we know, but Ahaz was not exactly a great person. That he was far from it. So, and he was the king of Judah, so they were both kingdoms are seen even in today's study to have been very guilty and punishable. And so that's why Jehovah's talking about finishing off earthling man and beast. He's even talking about finishing off beast and flying creature of the heavens and fishes of the sea and all these things. If we look for insight here, it says here that in the Watchtower article, February 15th, 2001, that since Zephaniah apparently prophesied during the early part of King Josiah's reign, which we date, of course, beginning in 639 BCE, those prophetic words found a fulfillment in the desolation of Judah, and her capital city, Jerusalem. Her capital city, Jerusalem, was captured, we know, by the Babylonians. And we date that capture in 587 BCE. And at that time, there was a finishing off of wicked ones in Judah. That's the end of our study for today, little ones. It's April 6th, 2024 of the Common Era. The time is 18:34 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I've enjoyed being with you once again, and this is, I love you very much, also. I do. And in my behalf, this is Liv Dusty, and this is Cassie saying, bye for now.